Yajamano Vishampate,
Yajamano Vishampate,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Advarinata
Havisha,
Advarinata Havisha, Yajamano Vishampate,
Yajamano Vishampate,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Advarinata
Havisha, Advarinata Havisha,
Yajamano Vishampate,
Yajamano Vishampate,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Diya Vishuddhaya Dadyo,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Tata Pradura Buddhare,
Advarina, with the Yajur Veda, Ata, taking, Havisha, with clarified butter, Yajamana, King Daksha, Vishampate, Overdura, Diya, in meditation, Vishuddhaya, sanctified, Dadhyo, offered, Tata, immediately. Prado, manifest. Abhu, excuse me. Abhut, became. Hari,
Hari,
the Lord.
Hari, the Lord.
Translation. The great sage Maitreya said to Vidura, "My dear Vidura, as soon as King Daksha offered the clarified butter with Yajurveda mantras in sanctified meditation, Lord Vishnu appeared there in his original form as Narayan." Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Vishnu is all-pervading. Any devotee who, in sanctified meditation, following the regulative principles, chants the required mantras and service, and in a devotional mood, can see Vishnu. It is said in the Brahma Samhita that a devotee whose eyes are anointed with the ointment of love of Godhead can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead always within his heart. Lord Shamsundar is so kind to his devotee. Translation. The great sage Maitreya said to Vidura, "My dear Vidura, as soon as King Daksha offered the clarified butter with Yajurveda mantras in sanctified meditation, Lord Vishnu appeared there in his original form as Narayan." Omigyana Tamrandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmaya Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpa Tarubhyas Cha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Paritanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasati Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So here Maitreya is explaining, describing to Vidura how Daksha finally became successful in performing his sacrifice. In fact, he became so successful that the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared in person on the scene. This is something quite extraordinary. Certainly, it's particularly extraordinary when we consider the history of this sacrifice and the condition of Daksha's consciousness generally throughout the sacrifice, at least up until just before this particular time. We know that Daksha was certainly in no fit consciousness for God realization. Actually, he was in no fit consciousness for anything, actually. He was in very bad consciousness, envious, extremely envious, right at the beginning of the description of this pastime. Srila Prabhupada describes Daksha as being the incarnation of enviousness, or the personification of enviousness. So certainly his consciousness was very, very bad. And when one is in such bad consciousness, there's no question of being successful in any religious activity, and particularly in any activity of God realization. Shishi Natai Gora Hari Ki. However, by the mercy of Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, and other great personalities, Daksha got some realization of his own position. He got very vivid realization. Last night, we were discussing a little bit about how sometimes these great sages, great personalities, when they see that some person who should be, who is an important person, and who should actually be in a very nice state of consciousness, but they see that that person somehow or other has fallen down and got into the grips of Maya, the lower modes of material nature, passion and ignorance. So such great saintly persons, they want to correct that particular person, help him to come to the position that he really should be in, a position of nice consciousness, Krishna consciousness. So therefore, the saintly persons, sometimes they may give some curse, or in one way or another, they will inflict upon that person some very startling type of experience. And in the grips of that experience, that person realizes, oh, just see, I've fallen down, and now I must correct myself. And then in that humble mood, then they become situated properly. We mentioned yesterday about Nalakuvara and Manigriva in the Damodar Leela of the Lord. Previously they had been offensive to Narada Muni. Actually they were just simply offensive, and it happened that Narada Muni appeared on the scene. And then they didn't react in any way to correct themselves. So Narada Muni, he cursed them, that you become trees. So, in that condition, they were aware of how offensive we have been. And then, a little later on, by the mercy of the Lord, Lord Krishna delivered them, and again they became properly situated. They returned to their posts as demigods in pure Krishna consciousness. And there are numerous examples like this. And this is one here also, the example of Daksha. Actually, Daksha is a very important person, direct son of Lord Brahma, with very important duty as the leader of the Prajapatis. Leader of the Prajapatis means that he is the main person responsible for seeing that this universe becomes properly populated with all different types of living beings in different species of life, and all arrangements are made for them to live on different planets and to carry on their activities from where they left off in their previous lifetimes or in the previous creation. So this is very responsible duty. And a lot is expected of Daksha. He's expected to be able to act nicely set a very good example like this. But as we have seen, described in great detail, Daksha, he fell down. He fell down very badly into very horrible type of consciousness. So because he's such an important person, and it's essential that he become corrected nicely and actually corrected so that that bad consciousness is completely done away with. So he was given he was taught a very strong lesson. He was beheaded. Actually, he was taken, that the sacrifice was going on. Part of the sacrifice was they were going to kill an animal with something which appears to have been some instrument which appears to have been something like a guillotine, a suspended, big heavy suspended blade, which then comes crashing down and beheads the animal. So Daksha, Virabhadra, the special demon manifested by Lord Shiva to teach this lesson to Daksha, Virabhadra grabbed hold of Daksha, placed him in the guillotine as if he were the sacrificial animal, and he was beheaded. Then, not to just leave it at that, not just to punish him and leave him dead, but in order to actually help him to improve himself, then, by the grace of Lord Shiva, he was given another head, the head of a goat. So, this is certainly quite something to go through, and one would assume that by the time someone had gone through that, they would have learnt some lesson. And it appears that Daksha learnt his lesson, now with the head of the goat. Such an embarrassing position for such an important person. But now he can understand, oh, what a great fool I was. Not just a fool, but what a great offender I was. Just like a goat. No brain. No intelligence. So in that humbled state, Daksha then considered, how do I carry out this sacrifice properly, offering proper respect to all the respectable persons, including Lord Shiva himself. So he did that, and here the description is, that he performed that sacrifice so nicely, in such a nice, sanctified state of consciousness, in a very deep state of sanctified meditation on the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that it was so nice that the Supreme Personality of Godhead was pleased to personally appear on the scene immediately, just like that. There he was, in person, for everyone to see. So just consider how much Daksha became rectified. How much he became rectified. What a change in consciousness from being in the most atrocious state of mundane envy, arrogance, pride, very low state of material consciousness, to a state of very exalted pure Krishna consciousness. So exalted, so pure, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is prepared to appear before him in person. So this is one thing. It's understood that a person, devotee, may make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. We know that the conditioned soul has four defects. One of them is to make mistakes. So that is expected. That is expected. It is not expected that we will see conditioned souls acting perfectly, materially. That is not to be expected. That will not be seen. But rather, it is to be expected that all conditioned souls must make mistakes. But those who are trying to advance in Krishna consciousness those who are aspiring to become devotees or to come to the platform of pure love of God, it's understood that they are also conditioned. If they were not conditioned, if they were already pure, then why would they have to undergo a process of training, learning how to become a devotee, learning how to serve nicely, learning how to avoid the pitfalls which are there when one is trying to practice spiritual life within the material world? So it's expected also that devotees will make mistakes. In this case, Daksha, he's also a devotee, such an important representative of the Lord. So he made such a big mistake, even though it's expected that we will make mistakes, to err as human. But we certainly hope that no one will make such a big mistake as this. But still, mistakes are to be expected. But what is hoped for? Actually, it's not really to be hoped so much that the aspiring devotees will not make mistakes. But what we should hope for is that when aspiring devotees make some mistake, that then they can become corrected and accept that and actually become corrected and come to the proper standard with their heart and soul, accept that yes, I have made some mistake, and by all means I must improve myself and not do that again. So Daksha has done that despite everything that's been said about him. And of course, we've been sitting here for probably the last 3 months or so, every day criticizing Daksha for being such a nonsense. So for all that, we have to give him credit that now, just see how he's accepted the medicine, swallowed the medicine, and corrected himself. This is very good. Can we do that? We have to try to do that. As we said, we cannot hope that we will not make mistakes, really, while we're on the conditioned platform. To make mistakes is embarrassing, and there's so many problems which arise. No one will want to look like a fool and be shown to be a fool. But if or when that happens, if one is able to accept that correction, then one can advance. Then one can make real advancement. So this spirit of willingness to accept correction and not being so concerned to defend oneself, justify oneself, make some excuse, try to avoid criticism like that or avoid correction, this is not very good. Although materially it may appear to be desirable to avoid embarrassment and so on. Srila Prabhupada, he tells the story of how he, one time he was sitting in the presence of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was giving a class, giving a lecture. Srila Prabhupada was sitting in the room. There are many devotees. He was sitting at the back. And one elderly devotee, Srila Prabhupada, of course, was listening carefully. But one elderly devotee started to catch hold of him, try to catch his attention, and to ask him something. Something to do with the class. What has been said? What was this? What was that? So Srila Prabhupada gave his attention to that elderly man and tried to explain a little bit. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati saw this going on and he became displeased. So he said to Srila Prabhupada, "Babu, if you feel that you should be speaking, why don't you come and sit here and then you can give the lecture?" So, of course, Srila Prabhupada could have said that it was this man. and he was distracting me, and I was just trying to help him to understand what you have said. Many things he could have said, but he chose not to. He chose to accept that as some mercy, that I shouldn't allow myself to get distracted like this, but I should actually give my full attention. So Prabhupada was chastised in quite a severe way, actually, that why don't you take the position of spiritual master, seeing you feel you can do this speaking better than me. So quite a severe chastisement in front of many devotees. So we can just imagine how any ordinary person would consider, oh, how embarrassing. What a painful situation that Srila Prabhupada felt that this was great mercy, a great blessing. And Prabhupada explained that regularly, from time to time afterwards, he would remember that very fondly. And he would think, how fortunate I was. What a great blessing I got. So such a nice attitude. This type of attitude we should try to cultivate, because even though within our minds we may be thinking, oh, I would not like to be chastised. I would not like to have some defect pointed out in public. But don't worry, it will happen. Sometimes. Not every day, probably, hopefully. But it'll happen. This will happen because we're in the conditioned state, and to make mistakes is unavoidable when one is in that conditioned state. So at least one should try to. Of course, one should try one's best to do everything as nicely as one can. But when some defect is there and some correction is there, then one should try to accept that in a humble mood as being for one's benefit. So here, Daksha, he's doing that very nicely. And then now he's continuing on with that sacrifice, which he had begun earlier and which had been interrupted. And he's doing it so nicely, as we've mentioned, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is appearing in person. How amazing, how astonishing that such a thing could happen. The Supreme Personality of Godhead could be so merciful as to do that. This is quite astonishing. So, why? Why has the Lord appeared? Here it's described that Daksha, he offered ghee very nicely, and he chanted some Yajur Veda mantras very nicely, and he was meditating very nicely. So he's doing all these things in very proper ways, according to the regulative principles, and the Lord appeared. So we might think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has appeared here because Daksha has performed this ritual very nicely. All the mantras were pronounced nicely, and the ghee was poured nicely, and rules and regulations were followed nicely, and so on and so forth. And because everything was done, this ritual was performed in a very proper way, therefore the Supreme Lord has appeared. But actually it's not that. It's not exactly that. The fact is that Daksha has actually become Krishna conscious. He's actually developed a mood of transcendental attachment for the Lord. He's actually developed a mood of pure devotional service. Therefore, Lord Vishnu has appeared. It's not that if we simply follow some ritual step by step, just like you have an instruction manual and you follow step one, do this, step two, do that. And in this way you just follow some procedure mechanically, and at the end you press the final button and there is the result. No, it's not like that. Not a mechanical process. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains this clearly. Naham vedaya, na tapasa, na dhanena, na chejaya. He's saying that you cannot see me, naham vedaya, simply by reading, simply by studying scripture. Na tapasa, you cannot see me simply by performing austerity. Na dhanena, you can't see me simply by giving charity to different people very generously. And also, na chejaya. You also can't see me by the performance of ijya. Ijya means this ritualistic worship, ritualistic types of performances, either of deity worship or sacrificial performance or some type of activity of that sort. So Krishna is saying specifically that you cannot see me by doing this, any of these things. And then he goes on in the next verse, bhaktya twananyaya sakya aham evam vadorjana gyatam drashtum chatatvena praveshtum chaparantapa. He says that only by unalloyed devotional service, ananya bhakti, undivided devotional service, can I be understood as I am, standing before you, and can thus be seen directly. This is the only way you can enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So this we should understand clearly. It may sound like Daksha has simply performed some ritual nicely, and he's achieved God-realization. But it's not that. He has developed a mood of pure devotional service. And therefore he has performed this ceremony in that mood of pure Krishna consciousness, and the Lord, satisfied with his devotional mood, has appeared. So this is the essence. This is the essence of Krishna consciousness. Just like we have our deities, Sri Sri Natai Gaurahari, Sri Sri Natai Sachisuta, and we offer arati every day. 6 aratis are performed, and other things are done, so many things are offered, foodstuffs, they're dressed twice a day. So many activities are going on directly as the process of worship of these deities. But the essence of that worship is devotion. Sometimes devotees worry, at least we've seen on a few occasions in the past, devotees have worried, how many circles should I offer with the incense to the feet or to the waist, or should I offer to the head, or in which direction, or like this, isn't it? Sometimes devotees wonder, is it 7 or 4? And if it's the wrong one, then, oh, it's not bona fide. So, of course, regulation is also part. We don't want to just whimsically do something. It should be done according to some standard type of procedure. But actually the essence is, in fact, Sanatana Goswami describes in Hari Bhakti Vilas, when you're offering incense, what are you actually trying to do by moving the incense? He says, what you're trying to do is spread the smoke of the incense. That's actually what you're trying to do. You're trying to spread the smoke so that it'll become like all-pervading, and so the deity will be able to smell very nicely. This is really the essence. In other words, a devotional activity for the pleasure of the Lord. Not just some mechanical ritual, so many times this and so many times that, but not some other time, some other number, or something of that sort. So this we should try and understand like this. The real essence is bhakti, that in a mood of devotion, when or any service, by the time we finish that particular service. If we haven't actually pleased the Supreme Lord by doing the service nicely in that mood of devotion, then actually we haven't really been successful. And not of course that we could expect the Supreme Lord to just appear in front of us if we have done it nicely, as in the case of Daksha. Daksha is a very special person, and everyone involved here is very special. Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, all the demigods, all the great rishis. So they're very extraordinary people. So not that we can expect that the Lord will appear in front of us if we have done the service nicely, but at least we can know that we've made some advancement. Some success is there in our attempts to practice Krishna consciousness, and that is very nice. Then one will feel very blissful. If one has actually pleased the Lord in a mood of devotion by rendering some service, one will naturally feel blissful. The Lord will reciprocate and one will feel very happy. So, in this case, Daksha has pleased the Lord so much that he's appeared. He can see him directly. Sometimes people ask, can you show me God? Can you show me God? As if God were some commodity or some item we keep in our pocket or somewhere near on hand just to produce on demand. But it's not like that. To see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, actually there, our sense of sight is not very powerful, is not very good. If, at least at night, if someone simply turns the lights out, then immediately we won't even be able to see our hand. What to speak of seeing God? Krishna is transcendental to our material senses. So our material senses are limited even by material standards. They're not able to perceive material things completely or particularly nicely. So how can we expect them to perceive things which are transcendental to matter? So this process of seeing God is not a cheap process. It's not just a matter of adjusting your vision. Like if you have bad vision, you get a pair of glasses, then you can see nicely. So some superficial adjustment is made. And after some more time, your sight deteriorates further, so you get some different glasses, and then you can see again nicely. So to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not just a matter of making some adjustment like that on the material platform. Actually, Krishna cannot be seen in that way. Krishna can only be seen when he reveals himself. When he reveals himself. So we shouldn't worry so much. Can I see God? Why can't I? When will I? How will I? We shouldn't worry so much. There's the well-known story Srila Prabhupada told of some of his godbrothers when they're on Vrajmandala Parikrama with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. He was giving a lecture, and then the arati began in the temple room next door. And some of those devotees got up, left the lecture and went to see the arati. When they came back, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta told them that, you think you went and saw God, but you didn't, really. And he told them, don't try to see God, but just act in such a way that he will want to see you. Just do that. So our idea, the correct idea is that we are very anxious to develop pure devotional service. That we're very concerned about. We're very anxious to improve our consciousness, meaning to become free from material attachments and to increase our attachment for Krishna, increase our attachment for acting in such ways as will please him and with such a mood that his pleasure is actually what we are wanting. This we should be desiring. This we should be trying to cultivate. And when we have actually developed that mood completely, then Krishna will appear. Not only will he appear, but he'll not be able to stop himself from appearing in front of such a pure devotee. Actually, this process of devotional service, we understand that hearing is the most important function of our senses, not seeing. In fact, Prabhupada would say that the devotees don't see with their eyes. The devotees see with their ears, meaning they hear the message, the right information. And then when they see, then they know what they're seeing. Otherwise, like we have our deities here, some ordinary person comes in, sees the deities, and what does he think? Some statues. I've seen many statues, and here are some more statues, so what is so special? But the devotee who has heard who is Krishna, what is the deity, when the devotee then sees the deity, then the devotee feels, oh, how wonderful. And the devotee feels some devotional sentiment. So this is because the devotee is seeing on the basis of hearing. Otherwise, you just see with your eyes and there won't be any question of realization or of actually seeing, in fact. Therefore, Yamunacharya, one of our great acharyas in the Sri Sampradaya, he says that the non-devotees, even when you appear before them and make it plain that here I am, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, just see me, then the non-devotees, they don't really see you, meaning they have no realization, no understanding. They think, oh, he's just some ordinary person. An example is Duryodhana. At some point during the negotiations, just before the Battle of Kurukshetra, Lord Krishna went to Duryodhana. And in an attempt to impress him that I am the Supreme Lord and you shouldn't oppose me. You shouldn't oppose the Pandavas because I'm on their side. So trying to impress Duryodhana, Krishna showed him a partial manifestation of the universal form. Not the same as what Arjuna saw, but still very, very astonishing. Very astonishing sight. So Duryodhana, he saw, and he was wondering, who is this Krishna actually? Krishna can do this? How amazing. Then Krishna withdrew that universal form, and Duryodhana was thinking, oh, how amazing. But then he thought, actually, in his previous life, Krishna must have performed many pious activities and great austerities. So now in this life, he's got some mystic power. Therefore he could show me this astonishing sight. So even when the Supreme Lord appears and makes it plainly obvious that he's God, these non-devotees who don't have these eyes through hearing submissively and realizing on the basis of the hearing, even then they can't appreciate. Whereas Yamunacharya says that the pure devotees, even if the Supreme Personality of Godhead tries to disguise himself, like Lord Chaitanya, even if he tries to disguise himself and he denies, no, I'm not God. I'm definitely not God, you're quite mistaken. But still he can't hide himself from his pure devotees. Still he can't hide himself, because they have those eyes. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Valochanena Santa Sadaiva Hridayeshu Valokayanti. That the devotees, their eyes have been bathed with the ointment of love of God. Therefore they can see Krishna everywhere, even if he's trying to hide himself. Sanatana Goswami was discussing with Lord Chaitanya about the symptoms of the different yuga avatars. Of course, Sanatana Goswami, he knew that Lord Chaitanya was God, but Lord Chaitanya would always deny it whenever they would actually present the idea to him directly. So Lord Sanatana Goswami wanted to somehow or other trick Lord Chaitanya into admitting that he was the Supreme Lord, the Yuga Avatar. So in an apparently innocent way, Sanatana Goswami asked, isn't there an avatar in the age of Kali also? And Lord Chaitanya said, yes. And how are we to recognize this avatar? And Lord Chaitanya said, well, description is there in Shastra. Different qualities, different symptoms are there. So if you understand those symptoms, then you'll be able to recognize him. And Sanatana Goswami asked, aren't the main symptoms that he has a golden form and that he starts the Sankirtan movement and spreads the chanting of the holy names all over? So he was hoping that Lord Chaitanya would say, yes, that's right. But Lord Chaitanya, of course, being omniscient, he understood what Sanatana was going to do. So he told Sanatana, you just stop your intelligent tricks and just hear some other subject. Hear about the Shaktivesh avatars now. So, even though Lord Chaitanya, he was disguising himself, just acting as a devotee. And if anyone said, oh, you are the Supreme Lord, he would block his ears and proclaim, Vishnu, Vishnu, this is terrible, stop this. But still the pure devotees they knew. So this is what it means, that one's eyes have been bathed with the ointment of love of God. Then one will see the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. Everywhere. So this is actually the essence of coming to this platform or having this experience which Daksha is having. Not that he just did his rituals, steps 1, 2, 3, 4, up to step 100 very nicely. No. But actually, because of that rather dramatic lesson that he learnt, he understood, oh, I have to remember the Supreme Lord. I have to be in the mood of devotional service. Therefore the Lord appeared to him. So if we do like that, try and cultivate this mood, then we'll advance. And in course of time, when Krishna is satisfied sufficiently, then he will appear to us. And then we'll see him directly. In the meantime, we shouldn't worry about it, whether I'll see or all these different ideas. But we should just be worried how to become purified, how to actually develop pure devotional service without any mundane contaminations of any sort. That is the secret of success. Any comments or questions?
Maharaj, is there any reason why Daksha performed animal sacrifice in particular?
Well, that's the process. When you talk about ritualistic sacrifice, it means animal sacrifice. But of course, we may have a certain concept of like the implications of animal sacrifice due to our experience in current day life, but there are great differences between that animal sacrifice and animal sacrifice we may be more familiar with. That animal sacrifice, that was actually the sacrificing of the animal, was really, the idea was not exactly to please someone by presenting a dead animal. That was not the idea. But the idea was that through sacrificing the animal, the potency and the purity of the mantras which were used in the rest of the sacrifice, because as is described here, they're offering ghee in the sacrificial fire. So by killing the animal, then reciting certain mantras, the animal would be given a new body. So if they saw that happen, then they would know that all the mantras, those mantras, and all the other mantras we've been chanting while offering ghee, because they're chanting mantras all the time. So then they would know that our mantras were chanted correctly. Then they'd know we've satisfied the demigods. Because it wasn't that always the demigods would come. Sometimes they would come. So if the demigods didn't come, or whoever was meant to come, didn't come, then how would they know whether they'd been successful or not? So this was a test, that they would be chanting mantras while killing the animal. And then if the animal was then given a new body, then they'd know that all of the mantras, those mantras were correct, and all the other mantras which we chanted, they were also correct. Therefore we can understand that the deities we were trying to please were pleased, and our sacrifice has been a success. But it was not just a matter of killing some animal and telling the deity, whoever it may be, that here, have a dead horse or a dead goat or whatever it may be. No. It was actually just some testing process for the rest of the mantras, for the rest of the sacrifice, which was with ghee being offered into fire for the pleasure usually of the demigods.
And if the animal didn't get a new life?
That was a problem. But it always would, because they are very qualified. So then when the yuga would change, then they would know that we don't continue with this process. Because when the yuga then changed, then they might sacrifice some animal and chant the mantras as well as they could, but it wouldn't work. Paravidya Prabhu? Ghee lamps. One is lighting up the body of the Lord, illuminating the body. Because usually, at least traditionally in temples in India, well, certainly before the advent of electricity, there was no electricity. And even now in so many temples, they don't use electricity. Just some candles or lamps like that, oil lamps. So it's for illuminating the body of the Lord and warming the body of the Lord. Yeah. Light and heat. See?
Another significance is that the devotees start giving to Krishna to the people are able to
Hare Krishna. Mr. Thakur, actually.
How can the enemy of a person win any temple?
Beg your pardon?
How can the enemy of a critical person win a temple?
Uh-huh.
How should he be treated
or helped? Well, it depends on how envious or critical. If it's too bad, if he's not a devotee, then he should be requested to leave. If he's a devotee, or if he's trying to be a devotee but somehow has some particularly bad habit, then in the interests of compassionate dealings, one may have to tolerate the person and hope that in time they'll become purified and become free from the bad habit. But if that's the case, where you can't really justify ejecting the person from the temple, then we understand such a person, you should offer that person respect, but from a distance. In other words, don't become intimately involved. Don't be disrespectful, but just offer that respect from a distance. But if they're too bad and they're actually contaminating the atmosphere of the temple too much, then they may have to be, you know, asked to resituate themselves.
When we chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra,
mind flickers, mind goes away. So many materialistic dreams.
Yes.
How should we let him go?
That's a good question. Important question. When we chant, our mind tends to wander. Our minds are adventurous. They like the thrill of some new pursuit. Think about this and that and see what's really in it. Well, no, we shouldn't just let it wander. In Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna presents the same question, Chanchalam Himana Krishna, Pramati Balavadridham. That, my dear Krishna, my mind is very turbulent, obstinate, very strong. It has a will of its own, and it seems very hard to control it. And Krishna agrees. He agrees that, yes, it's a fact. It's a fact, the mind is very troublesome, has a very independent streak. But Krishna says, it can be corrected by, he says, abhyasena vairagyena chagriyate, by proper practice, abhyas. Abhyas means you practice. You're not expert, so you have to keep practicing, and gradually you become more capable. So, abhyasena, Krishna is saying by correct practice, not just any practice, but by proper practice, and vairagyena, by detachment. So what is that proper practice? Not just any practice, but some proper practice. So that proper practice means by engaging the mind positively in the 9 processes of devotional service. Devotional service to Krishna, there are 9 divisions, 9 different types of activities. Hearing, chanting, remembering, worshipping, and so on. There are 9. So we have to train the mind to be engaged in those things. This is proper practice. And detachment. The mind is trying to wander, being attracted by some particular idea. But we have to tell the mind, no, don't be attached. Or Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would say, in the morning when you wake up, beat your mind 100 times with your shoes. And at night when you take rest, beat your mind again 100 times with sticks. So both things have to be there. On one hand, to be firm with the mind. Don't just let it do as it likes. On the other hand, to present some nice alternative, proper alternative, of some other activities which the mind can then focus on, actually. So Krishna says, proper practice, not just any practice, not just beating. That won't work. Not only beating the mind, that won't work. It may work a little bit, but there has to be proper practice. It has to be given some proper alternative, along with some little strictness towards it. So this we have to practice. It takes some time. Krishna then goes on to tell Arjuna that from wherever your mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, draw it back. And if it wanders again, draw it back again. So by this proper practice, in these different ways, then gradually the mind becomes controlled. Gradually it gets a taste for being in Krishna consciousness. So we have to practice like that. Don't expect that today I start chanting Hare Krishna, tomorrow my mind is completely controlled. Don't expect that. But persevere, and gradually it will come.
Should we focus on deity form, guru form?
Deity, yes. Depends what activity we're doing. If we're chanting the holy name, we should try and focus on the name form, nama rupe, that form of the name. if we're doing some deity worship, like we're having our kirtan singing, then we focus on the holy name plus the deity. If we're cooking something for the deity, then we focus on the deity. If we're distributing some books, then we focus our mind on the content of the book, that this is Krishna's book, and he's present here. So we focus our mind, it depends on the particular activity. If we're distributing prasad, then we focus the mind on the prasad, how this is wonderful, transcendental food offered to the Lord, and we're distributing it and benefiting the people in that way. So like that.
While chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra, should we focus on the name form? What is the name?
First name. Then if one is having little difficulty doing that, then to help one may also see some picture like that. But the main thing is the name, actually, when one is chanting. Yes.
Name hearing the sound?
Yes, chanting and hearing the sound. Hare Krishna, like that. Yeah. Some other comments or questions? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.